Now, we are going to go back to the Old Testament, and this afternoon we're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And you'll remember we are looking at the final four, the last kings of Judah. And those final four are by no means champions. In fact, when it comes to the matter of being kings or being effective leaders, they are absolutely disastrous. And they lead their nation in a death spiral that's going to result in them being in exile in Babylon. We've been focusing on 2 Kings, and the account of these men's reign extends over two and a bit chapters of 2 Kings. It's also dealt with in 2 Chronicles, and in 2 Chronicles, it's as if the historian can, he gives a much briefer summary. It's almost as if this is too painful to talk about. Now, you'll remember that we've met good King Josiah. Just to orient you to some of the names we're about to meet in 2 Chronicles 36, 1 through 8. Good King Josiah, who was the last good king before exile. Josiah, who was succeeded on the throne by his son Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz was chosen by the people to succeed his father, their king. Jehoahaz was the last king that the people of Judah got to choose for themselves, because Jehoahaz was deposed from the throne, and his successor, Jehoiakim, was raised to the throne, not by the people. They didn't get to choose. He was chosen for them by Pharaoh. So now we have a king sitting on the throne who, as we saw last Lord's Day, he's a puppet. He's Pharaoh's puppet. And we want to hear the chronicler's account of his reign. We're going to read 2 Chronicles 36, 1 through 8, but we're going to zero in on the brief account of his reign, particularly as it's given in verses 5, 6, and 7. So listen, here's God's word. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning at verse 1. The people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now that you would help us and give us understanding. We hear these names, and they sound like strange names in our ears. And so we pray that you would help us to have understanding of who they are. But Father, we grapple with these names because we are devoted to the one whose name is above every name. And so we ask that as we come to this passage in which we see the failure of human monarchs, that our eyes might be directed to the Lord Jesus, the one who reigns forever and is exalted on high. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, boys and girls, do you like seesaws? Seesaws are great. When I was little, they were the playground, the various playground, whatever, things. There was a seesaw, and there was the roundabout, and there were the swings. And, you know, quite honestly, when I was little, I discovered that you needed a certain sense of rhythm to really make a swing swing. And I didn't have that then, and I don't have it now. But seesaws, you can't go wrong with seesaws because, you know, gravity pulls you down, you push yourself and up and down. Seesaws are easy. In fact, they're so easy, you can even seesaw and chant a little rhyme. I wonder what little rhyme might you chant if you are on a seesaw. You might chant something along the lines of, seesaw, Marjorie Daw, Johnny shall have a new master. Johnny shall earn but a penny a day because he can't work any faster. And, you know, I always thought poor Johnny was a pretty hapless kind of fellow. You can't help but feel sympathetic for Johnny and the difficulties that he's obviously leading a hard life. But the difficulties that Johnny is dealing with are nothing compared to the kinds of difficulties that King Jehoiakim of Judah is having to deal with. If you think of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, as being on a seesaw, it's not the kind of seesaw that goes up and down. It's some strange kind of seesaw that just goes down and down and down, because Jehoiakim's 11-year reign was a reign that was characterized by humiliation after humiliation and disaster after disaster. And Jehoiakim stands before us as a solemn warning that those who reject God as their master find themselves in cruel bondage to forces that they have no control over. And so we want to come to our verses this afternoon, and we want to look at verse 5. We want to see the master that Jehoiakim rejected. And then in verses 6 and 7, we're going to see the master that King Jehoiakim received. And you may deduce from that that whichever way you go, there is a master. And that's true for Jehoiakim. And yes, that's true for me and you as well. And it's important for us that we have the right master. So first of all, the master that Jehoiakim rejected. And in verse 5, the chronicler summarizes the reign of Jehoiakim. And as we said earlier, it's almost as if the chronicler, and he's written 1 Chronicles, he's written 2 Chronicles, and you get the impression that by the time the chronicler gets to Josiah, good King Josiah, and moves beyond good King Josiah to deal with the final four, it's almost as if he can't wait to get let's just wrap this up. So the reign, the 11-year reign of Jehoiakim, gets condensed into just a couple of verses. And in verse 5, we have the chronicler's summary of Jehoiakim's reign. Listen, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, an 11-year reign. Okay, but here's the thing. Here's the distinguishing characteristic of the reign of Jehoiakim. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Last Lord's Day, we looked at a little portion of Jeremiah where Jeremiah in chapter 36 records how Jehoiakim was sitting in his palace, warming his hands at the fire. Someone brought him a copy of a scroll in which was written the word of God. Okay, so Jehoiakim's father Josiah had also received a copy of the word of God. When Josiah received that, Josiah tore his garments and repented because he recognized that he was a sinner. Jehoiakim, when he received a copy of God's word, didn't tear his garments. He tore up the scroll. He had a knife and he would cut bits off. When his secretary read a portion of the scroll, Jehoiakim would cut that off and throw it in the fire. That is what Jehoiakim thought of God. He's thumbing his nose at God. He wants nothing to do with God. And if ever there was an index of how someone could be bitterly and rebelliously opposed to God, there it is pictured in the person of Jehoiakim, who has no time for God's word, who not only disobeys it, but who burns it as an act of defiance. The chronicler says Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And you say, well, hold on a moment. Jehoiakim makes no pretense at having the Lord as his God. In fact, if anything, Jehoiakim's actions are designed to say, that God is not my God. I am my own man. I bow the knee to no one. And of course, you may know people like that. You may know people at work who say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. You might interact with people at work who say, well, I come from a religious tradition that doesn't recognize your God. But the fact is, you have never met a man, woman, or child who does not have the living and true God as her or his God. If you make something in your own time, using your own skills, your own tools, and your own materials, that which you have made is yours. God has created every living human being. There is no one among us and no one out there who in that sense does not have God as their God. Jehoiakim has stepped on the stage of history. And he steps on the stage of history not just as someone who has God as his creator, as do we all, but he stepped onto the stage of history as one who was in the lineage of David. David, with whom God had made a covenant, that God would be the God of his dynasty, that God would maintain a succession of Davidic kings on the throne. And Jehoiakim stepped into that history, a history shaped by God, with responsibilities assigned to him by God. And Jehoiakim took the word of God and shredded it and burned it. And the scripture says, Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. We live as those who are accountable to God. We live in the universe that God has created. When we are born, if you think of, if you imagine the stage analogy, the play analogy, you step onto the stage. And unless you're the leading role, when you step onto the stage, the stage has been set, the scenery is in place, the play is already being enacted. You and I, we're born, we step into an environment where the stage has been set, where the scenery is in place, where, so to speak, the play, the unfolding of history is in place. You step into history as someone who has been created by God, who you belong to God. It is he who, remember the version of the 100th Psalm, it's he who made us and not we ourselves. Maybe you're here as someone who's been baptized. If you've been baptized, you bear the mark of God's ownership. It says, that mark says, you belong to God. And if we are responsible, we live in this world. And our baptism reminds us that we belong to God. We have a God, the God who has created all things, but he is our God. He's already extended the hand of his kindness to us, just as God extended the hand of his kindness to Jehoiakim in allowing him to be born into the household, the believing household of Josiah, and yet Jehoiakim would have nothing of it. And we live as those who recognize that we're surrounded by the presence of God, by the tokens of God's love, and by the reminders that we have a God. And Jehoiakim denied that. What a great thing it is that there came a successor to Jehoiakim, someone else of the line of David, who stepped onto the stage of history and declared, you shall Worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. That's the Lord Jesus, of course. And Jesus, when he was confronted by the devil, when the devil tried to divert him, when the devil tried to get him to thumb his nose at God, to disobey God, and Jesus answered him from Scripture. Jesus said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. And the Lord Jesus speaks as one who is absolutely and utterly committed to doing all the will of the Lord, his God and ours, his Father and ours. And so interesting, Jesus, who's Jesus speaking to at that point? Jesus speaks to the devil. And Jesus says to the devil, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. The devil is a created being. Martin Luther said so memorably, the devil is God's devil. The devil is a creature. And the mystery of iniquity is great. We don't understand it, but let's not allow the devil to deceive us. God is sovereign over even the powers of darkness. That's why Paul celebrates the triumph of the Lord Jesus, the one who has ascended on high, the one who has subdued the powers of darkness, who has made open and public display of them by his cross. And we are glad. We're glad to be the people of God. We're glad to have a Savior who was utterly devoted to God and whose righteousness becomes ours and who waits for the putting of all things under his feet, all his enemies to be put under his feet. Because you see, God sustains, God supports, God gives victory to the one who trusts in him. And here's Jehoiakim, who will have nothing of God. And what happens? Well, we discover that Pharaoh, and listen to what our historian says to us about the master he's rejected, yes, but the master he's received, because you don't go without a master. You don't go without a master. You were created. You were created to be subservient. You were created to have a master. You were created to acknowledge God as God. And Jehoiakim would not do that. And Jehoiakim found that, yes, while he had rejected a master, he received, he received more than one master. And those masters into whose hands he fell were not sympathetic or compassionate or kind or generous. If we love God, we discover his commandments are not burdensome. But, Jehoiakim found himself subject to a burdensome situation. Listen to verse 6. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Okay, and here we have for this first mention of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, as students of the Bible, we're going to hear a lot about Nebuchadnezzar. But who's Nebuchadnezzar? But Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, who was put on his throne by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, is now confronted by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Now, there's the kind of treatment that Nebuchadnezzar meets out. He looks at Jehoiakim and he sees Jehoiakim as a puppet of Pharaoh, and the Babylonian Empire recognizes Egypt as the other power center in the world of the day, and here is Jehoiakim, who is a puppet of Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar takes Jehoiakim, binds him in chains to take him to Babylon. Now, when we look at the other account in Kings, it seems that the visit to Babylon was but a short visit. Nebuchadnezzar laid hold on Jehoiakim. We can imagine him getting him by the lapels and reading the riot act to him and sending him back now to be a puppet, not of Necho of Egypt, but to be a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Poor Jehoiakim, who won't have God as his master, has a series of masters who are exploitive, who are abusive, who are cruel. And Jehoiakim reigns on the throne in Judah, not as someone who is literally chained now, but, well, if he were taken in chains to Babylon and then sent home, he's still in chains. He's, even though you don't see the chains, there are invisible chains that connect him to Babylon, and those chains are being tugged on by Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim has another master. This is what Paul is talking about when Paul writes to Timothy. Paul, the church is being planted. The church is being established. The word of truth is going out. And Paul says, Timothy, as you encounter different situations, you're to speak with gentleness. You're to speak the word of God in order that God might perhaps grant the spirit of repentance that allows individuals to escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will. And you see, at that point, Paul is opening Timothy's eyes and opening our eyes to see the reality that besets those who don't have the Lord Jesus for their master. They are prey to forces that they can't control, forces that manipulate them, and they struggle with all that's involved, because these are cruel forces. These are dark forces. These are forces that rob of hope. These are forces that plunge into despondency. These are forces of darkness. And it's a glorious thing. Paul is confident that the ministry that has been entrusted to Timothy, the ministry that's entrusted to Jesus' church, the church that, as Paul says elsewhere, is the pillar and ground, the pillar and foundation of the truth, that is a powerful truth that sets free those who are enslaved to the devil. Remember Jesus speaking in John chapter 8, where Jesus, and you get the sense of the indignation of the crowd. John 8, verse 31, they answered Jesus, "We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone." Well, that's a bit of a stretch right there. But we've never been slaves to anyone. How is it you say to us, you will become free? And Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who practices sin is a slave to sin." Of course, we're all sinners, but you see, Jesus is talking about the one who acknowledges the name of the Lord, is called by the name of the Lord, and doesn't depart from iniquity. You see, there's an inconsistency there. It's Jesus gives power to his people to escape from that tragic bondage. So we're not held bondage to shame. We're not held bondage to hopelessness. The chains are broken. Remember the words of the hymn, "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." A new master. And Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. And you know, the amazing thing, the wonderful thing about that is that the one who spoke those words, a descendant of David, stood in fetters, stood in bonds before Pilate, who was the agent of Caesar. And Pilate looked at Jesus and said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have power of life and death over you?" And Jesus standing in chains, Jesus standing bound, Jesus who knew no sin, being labeled a traitor, being labeled a blasphemer, poised to bear the sins of the world on his shoulders on the cross, Jesus looked Pilate in the eye and said, "You would have no power over me except it were given to you from above." Jesus knew who was the real master. Jesus knew who was in control. And Jesus, who could have done the Samson thing and snapped the bonds that held him, and could have called on the legions of angels, could have unleashed that power that caused the crowd. Remember when they came against him with clubs, and Jesus, as it were, John tells us, it's as if Jesus looked at them and identified himself, and they fell back. And yet Jesus held off those angels. Jesus embraced the weakness of our humanity. Jesus submitted himself to the authority, the fake authority of Pilate. And Jesus went to the cross to die for us so that our fetters might be set free, so that we who were in bondage to hopelessness might have life and hope, that we might have a new master and gladly acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for a faithful descendant of David. We thank you for one of whose government there will be no end, one whose kingdom extends and grows. And we thank you that by your grace, we are citizens of that kingdom. We ask that you would give us grace to walk before you in humility, in obedience, with joy and with love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.